Father, we come to you, such a needy people, this morning, and the tragedy is that some of us don't realize just how much we do need you. We know that you're here to dispense with the wonders of forever, and yet there isn't a thing that you can do for us. People, unless they see their need. We pray in Jesus' name that you'll awaken our hearts, help us to see beyond this life, its little picayunish nothings. For your glory, speak to hearts. Amen. Again this week, my heart has deeply been challenged with the first chapter of the book of Ephesians, verses 7 and 8, which reads, speaking of Christ, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. As I know myself better than anyone knows me but God, and after 50 years in the ministry dealing with men and women of every walk of life, I have observed the meaning of this text, and I believe I can say I know something of its rich treasures to our hearts. I can somewhat imagine you and me, if the blessed Holy Spirit hadn't come to this world and enabled Christ to do what He did, and had He not used the Apostle Paul to breathe this warm, genial, and cheering text, which in reality is so bracing and invigorating, with a power to renew men and women who have been polluted with the foul nature and the practice of sin. What would you and I be? Most of you were on the road and you saw the destruction that you were headed for in time. You realized what a waste of such a valuable thing. And thank God you turned to Him. But whenever I meditate on this text, my mind goes back to certain experiences. One day, for an example, I stood down in the bottom of the Grand Canyon of the Yellowstone River. The birds were singing, the bees were humming. Everything was so quiet and so tranquil, so peaceful. And that great Yellowstone River was rushing right at my feet, and this text that day came to my heart, and I thought of the abundance of that river in that valley, the beauty of the surroundings, and I thought that is like God's grace making a way for His mighty power. And then this week my mind went back to one of those horrible nights that we used to have in Missouri, no air conditioning. And of course, the air was stagnant and stifling. You couldn't get, it seemed your breath, and you just lie there and perspire until your sheet would be wringing wet. And I could remember that particular night all at once, a sweet, cool breeze began to blow. It took all the stifling heat and the sultriness out of the place. And so this text reminds me of mighty rivers. It reminds me of clean, sweet breezes. It reminds me of great surging ocean waves by which God can make possible the mighty and yet tender forces that can cleanse and drive out the guilt and the evil from our lives and renew us and make us new creatures and mature our lives until we can come into what the Bible calls the fullness of the stature of Christ. What a marvel all of this is. For it's by grace that God can be anything to any one of you that He's ever been to anybody and could ever be to anybody. Now your life can be everything that will please God. It can be. It can be everything that'll make His heart happy. It can make everything that will cause Jesus to see the travail of His soul was worth you. It can be that. But it can only be that by one means. God's grace. Grace. Oh, how it thrills my heart. Here we have the infinite, moving, and determined fullness of the Almighty God. And here the love and the mercy of the Eternal flows out toward mankind in a wealthy and a glorious flood tide. Let's just pull two phrases together here. According to the riches of His grace. Now that's what opens the door. You see how badly you need great grace to be upon your life? You can come here thinking you're something, and God's grace can't work. You can come here thinking that you've lived up and you're not quite like the other guy, and God's grace can't work. You can come here without feeling tremendous need, and God's grace. God can't do a thing for you. He can. He wants to. He's made the way. He loves you. He's rich in mercy. He can transform anything and anybody. He can do anything. But there's only one way that He can deal with the likes of you and me. And that's when His grace rests on our lives. I wish I could tell it to you like I feel it, like I know it. Oh, how wonderful. The according to the riches of His grace, wherein, that is in this grace, He hath abounded toward us. He's abounded toward us. Everything that Christ is, He gave. He didn't give us a part of a Christ, a little of a Christ. He didn't just give us something about Christ. He gave us Christ. He gave us Him. without whom nothing was made that was made. Everything was made by Him and for Him. Now I praise God for my understanding of the grace of God, inasmuch as grace is so often misunderstood, both by those, do you realize there are those of God's precious people who will tell you this is a dangerous and even a damned doctrine. And by some who say they believe it, and yet whose lives prove otherwise. For grace is much more than a pleasing sentiment or a sophilic disposition, a sort of a cozy favor that God has toward you and me. Grace is more than a spare tire that you and I may someday use when the extreme need of our lives comes to go to heaven. Or it's more than a good-natured smile from God our way. It's more than a limited spring that dries up in the time of drought. Grace is a transcendent and an ineffable means by which God's almighty power becomes ours, and by which He makes possible the outgoing energies of the redeeming personalities, rushing all that He is and all that He has planned to the polluted needs of you and me. I don't wonder why the church grows weaker today and more polluted and filled with the world, with its eyes on man and what man can do, embracing man's schemes, his plans, his power, while blind to the spiritual realities and the power and the resources of God, which alone, I say alone, can meet the need of this hour. Only God can help us. Only God can help you. But there's only one way He can do it. He's not going to help you because you've got money in your pockets. He's not going to help you because you've got a little bit of education up in that little 2x4 stinking minimal brain of yours. He's not going to help you because you never went out yonder and slid down the slide with some of the worst of us. He isn't going to help you because you live up on State Street or because the politicians think you're all right. He's not going to help you because you're religious. He's going to help you because you need it, and because you know you need it, and because you ask Him to help you. You come to Him like a beggar on the lap of His mercy. You come to Him casting aside everything you might boast in before men, and you come like the poor sinner who stood afar off and smote his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God could be everything to that man that he is. There wasn't a thing to stop Him being what He wanted to be to man. Oh, precious hearts, the fundamentalist belittles the Holy Spirit and His gifts, and the Pentecostal belittles grace, and at best they speak of it in hushed tones. Such can only impoverish our domain, as they turn from the living God to man whose breath is in his nostrils, take man and his stinking ways out of the church, and you almost have it empty. the pulpits are dedicated to entertainment and what have you. I thought of Judy, and I think, honey, that's one of the reasons the Lord led me to tell you to take that organ. Is because you know nothing. You know, Judy don't read music. She says, Brother Hill, that organ scares me. I know how you feel. I get scared before I go to the pulpit. But that's when you can do something. You see, it's God. It isn't me. It isn't you. It isn't our money. It isn't our prestige. It isn't this building. Why, the Son of God chose to be born in a stench-filled manger. He chose it. They didn't force him to it. Do you think why he could have been born in the finest bed that men ever have been able to make, surrounded with every wealth and every aristocracy that this world boasts of? But we think of man whose breath is in his nostril. Let's look at the word grace for just a little bit. It means so many things, and yet especially it is the means by which God can come to man, no matter how low the human may be. And there to every one of them, without respect of persons, he can be everything. He can do everything. I repeat it. I emphasize it. I go over it. I want to get it to you. This church can be, oh, so much that it isn't if we let God have His way. But it includes thought and purpose and goodwill and love and power. And we rob ourselves of our conception of God as well as ourselves if we confine it to a perfumed breeze blowing our way. Note the text. It says, according to the riches of His grace, wherein, that is, in this grace, He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom. You don't have to be a dummy. Someone said they wish I would stop using the word dummy. I don't know what else you call a wooden ending, but a dummy. And some people are about that responsive to God. Or they may be brilliant. Their names may go down in the history of the annals of the great people of this world. Poor old Einstein, do you know he didn't know anything? He was a dummy. Oh, you say, Brother Hill, you don't realize what he gave us. No, God let him show a little bit of what he gave us. Don't you realize that? Dear hearts, Paul said, they think they're something when they're nothing. I'm just going with Paul. But notice here, he abounds toward us in all wisdom and prudence. He don't just want you to barely get by. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and He will give him as much as he asks. If you have no wisdom, it's because you don't want wisdom. If you have no power, you don't want power. Oh, now you want it to be in some spectacular way where people will marvel at your powers. The power of God wants to transform you. We're getting ready for tomorrow, not today. I don't care whether they ever notice me or not. He notices me. I preached a sermon once on Christ, that he was not only noted for what he was, but what he wasn't. He stood out because he did not lift his voice in the streets. He didn't go put on a great advertising campaign and say, "Here am I." Why, he knew the secrets of everything. Can you imagine how he could have lectured a hall of intellectuals? Their little old brains would just went zoo, zoo, zoo and quit. You heard about old George Washington Carver, didn't you? How he went out into the forest one morning. He said, "Lord, how did you make the universe?" He said, "You little peanut bread brain man, I couldn't tell you how I made the universe. But go to your laboratory and I'll show you what I put in the peanut." They thought he had died or something. He locked the door. And when he came out, the plastics and everything you have came from that session that he had with God. Oh, when you watch the parade of pride of so many of God's precious people, how sad. You realize there's an outlet that's closed. You realize that's a source of blessing to men and women that is clogged up. God would have every one of you to be a blessing. He don't want to just bless you. He wants to pour through you. But, oh, he can take the beggar from the dunghill and set him on the throne with his own son. Turn where you will in the Bible and you'll see him working by grace. His accomplishments are unspeakable. The wealth of his enrichment of human life is unsearchable. And while God may operate in many different ways, transforming the human race, yet all that he does, again I say, he does it by grace. We read, "The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Isn't that a wonderful statement? Let it roll around in the taste buds of your heart. We read, Galatians, "He called us by his grace." Imagine how it would have been if he'd have called us on any other basis. You know what he'd had to done? He'd have said, "David Burge, come up here. I'm going to break your neck. Come up here, Geese. I'm going to just stomp on you. Come up here, you. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give you what you deserve. Al, I'm going to let them torment you and tear you apart. I'm going to send you down there to Canyon City where the tough guys are." But he didn't do it that way. He said, "Come here, David. I want to show you mercy. I love you. I've got plenty of time to damn you if I have to. But I'm not willing that you perish. I want you to repent. Grace has made a way whereby the holy God from whose face the heavens and the earth must flee can come and embrace a dirty, low-down rat like you. And not only, now I want to abound toward you. I don't want you to stay a dummy. I have many things to say to you. I have sent the blessed Holy Spirit to guide you into all the truth. I want Him to take the things that are mine and make them yours. When you leave this life, I want you to be a Holy Ghost millionaire. Hallelujah. Well, you see, I get beside myself when I get into this because it's so real. Yeah. So turn where you will in your Bible. Called by His grace. We're saved by His grace, Ephesians says. So, by grace, God calls us. By grace, He saves us. By grace, He keeps us. By grace, He perfects us. And Paul said, I am what I am. Look at that man. Just look away from his rags and his dungeon and his half-starved body covered with filth. Look away and see that man as he stands by the side of Jesus Christ. Oh, my, no wonder John got up in heaven and thought when he talked to some of those living creatures that he was worshiping the Lord. So sometimes grace refers to our gifts. Sometimes power. Sometimes mercy. Sometimes to the exceeding riches of His grace. And we could go on, yet always it's the element of unmerited favor. And it ever gives the opposite to what we deserve. Take sin. So powerful. It's like an opium in the will, a frenzy in the imagination, as poison in the heart, as madness in the brain. It devastates. It dooms, it damns all its wages. Work it out, and your wages will be death. Sin came to man, and what did it do? It soon built the biggest highway this world's ever seen. That's the highway that leads to the cemetery. Everybody had to go over that highway. But two men. Everybody. You talk about why they probably run today. They run hundreds abreast. Jesus said it was a broad way that led to destruction. And He said many went in thereat. But soon the earth was filled with violence. Sin built man's places of ill repute. And without the intervention of grace, the gates of mercy to God's power could never have swung open. No way. How else would God get to you and me? But by grace. Charles Wesley wrote, Jesus, lover of my soul. You remember that wonderful song? He said, plenteous grace with thee is found. Grace to cover all my sin. Let the healing streams abound and make and keep me pure within. And thus God could only act in mercy and love to any and all the human race by grace. Yes, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Isn't that a marvel? I can read this sometimes and I just can't hardly believe it. And yet I know it's so. If you know present day society, you'll know two words are almost missing from the language of the pulpit, and that is sin and grace. Told you how this Bob Schuller with his big glass cathedral. Now you can think I'm being facetious. You can think anything you want to think. I'm going to tell you, I read, as I have said before, I was on an airplane and I read his statement. He said, Jesus never called anyone a sinner. Why should he? You drop the word sin, you're in trouble. There can be no grace where there's no need. Thus, we just flatly say God's not there. Why, Brother Hill, look what they're doing. Yeah, I've seen, I used to know the old-time thrashing machine. It wasn't this combine business. We went, and sometimes we would make such a big pile of straw, we'd have to make three or four stacks out of one field. Have you ever thought of the stacks of straw that men have put together? I have a motto on my wall, only one life. 'Twill soon be past. And only that done for Christ will last. It isn't going to be according to your rules or my rules or someone else's rules. It's going to be according to this. This is the book. This is the standard. This is the wherewithal God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. Now, you can go on and let somebody tickle your fancy if you want to. And maybe, just maybe, you're ignorant of the Word of God so much you don't know better. But precious hearts, today in spite of education, legislation, reformation, you know our world is dying and only God can help it. And without grace, He can't help it. The old-fashioned preacher is too distressing for most folk today, but God's purpose is never to abate the uneasy sense of sin in you and me, but make me aware of it and bring it to the blood of Christ. And this is the only way He can get rid of it. The gospel of grace never minimizes or apologizes in its description of sin. It does not try to make me feel easy. It wants to make me feel I need Him because I do need Him. It makes clear that I am a sinner and that the wages of my sin is death. It tells me I am a sinner by birth, that sin dwells in me. I didn't have to open the door to sin. Adam did that in the garden long time ago. And thus I was conceived in sin, and in mother sin did my mother conceive me, and I was shapen in iniquity. Sin was the master of my life. I was its slave. It was always going around with its heavy hand on my neck, holding me down, forcing me along its determined way, holding me in the death state to God. I was its chattel, its servant, to obey the evil purposes of Satan. I am and was a dead ship in a stormy sea, without power to chart a course. The pitiless prey of stormy winds, and until and unless God could get to me, I must enter that hell prepared for the devil and his angels. And there is but one way God can use His power to set me free, and that's grace. Grace. You see, it levels us all, Bill. There's no respect of persons with God. How could I envy you one of our inflated pennies if I owned 1,000 Fort Knoxes? Do you think you could impress me with your penny? Well, I want to tell you, when it comes to righteousness, you have less than the penny. You have nothing. Nothing good have I whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Oh, how sufficient the contents of the blood of Christ's gracious gospel. The Bible seems to exhaust all available figures to make clear and simple the effectiveness and the absoluteness of the liberation and enrichment accomplished by God to man when great grace is upon him. God loves you. And He wants to blot out your sin. And He can blot out the glue of sin that's clogging up your life much easier than you could wipe a tear from the eye of a baby. He's made the way. It is finished. It's all done. It awaits your acceptance, not your approval. God will not care whether you approve or not. You can disprove and then meet Him. And I assure you, it's an awful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Thank God. Over 50 years ago, I fell into His arms. I found them to be everlasting arms. I found, though I fell, yet I would not utterly be cast down, for they were underneath me, girding me, supporting me, enabling me. And the more I learned, it was by grace that I must become what He would have me be. I watched our prisoners that were taken captive in Syria, Iran, and every once in a while they had different news items, but I remember the day they were released. They were helpless. It took someone else to free them. And the day they set them free, they took pictures of it and showed them running through that howling mob, being struck and spit on and what have you. But then they got on the plane. In about 20 minutes, the announcement came. They are now out of the airspace of Iran. They're free. I watched that. It has been my wonderful, marvelous, marvelous privilege for 50 years to watch men and women leave the dominion of Satan. They couldn't go free. None of us could go free. He had to make us free. There was no way. We couldn't do anything. That faith was not of ourselves. It was the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. But oh, I've watched hundreds and hundreds walk out of that horrible bondage of everlasting night. Oh, my
righteousness. They were totally helpless. What could they have done? Oh, I led them out. I gave them. What was my purpose in them was to show them my love and my grace. I did also with Noah. He found grace in my sight. What could he have done when the impending danger was upon him? What could Moses have done? What could anyone have done? It's been by my love and my grace that I want to provide to you all my love and my eternity under you.
Hallelujah.
Do you want to be remembered? Raise your hand and take it down in the middle and over on my right. Oh God, we pray that you'll break through to this precious people. May great grace be upon us. We know that there isn't a bondage. There isn't a prison bar. There isn't one thing holding your precious people this morning that you're not present to break if they'll just let you in. Speak to us. Help us to respond. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.